Right, so we're going to turn our attention to our series tonight on Wednesday night, and I don't know how much longer we have in this. It's just one chapter, but we're going to talk about faith. Faith ought to be precious to us. Our faith ought to be something we esteem above all else, our faith in Jesus Christ. And what Brother Ryan's prayer request was about his brother just stirring my heart here, because there's so many in that place today, they're rejecting their faith, but I don't think they've really even understood their faith before they rejected it. I think that's the problem. And I'm glad that our faith is not a leap in the dark, but our faith is upon the solid Word of God. Amen? Amen. If you wanted to turn your Bibles, we'll have the scriptures for you, but it's Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith chapter. Let's bow our hearts and pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to receive from your word. You know, every individual that's in the house, you know where they're at in their walk in life. You know where they're at in their walk with you. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to them tonight. Take the word and speak specifically. And Lord, help us to hear the voice from heaven, that sweet voice of Jesus. Thank you for the encouragement of the songs and the testimonies and the youth choir tonight. And now, Lord, may you speak to us in the next few moments from your word. In Jesus' name, and God's people said amen. Making it into the hall of faith. Here's the hinge verse, chapter 11. It's our theme verse for this series, and we've been reading this together. Would you read this with me? But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is parenthetical, no lifting of hands. But have you actively sought the Lord this week? Have you actively sought the Lord this week? If the answer is no, part of the reason is we really don't believe that God has what we need. Amen? But what happens if we diligently seek him? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tonight, specifically, I want to talk about faith. We'll laugh. Faith. We'll laugh. Amen. Faith will laugh. And our example from the faith chapter is Sarah. Sarah is our example tonight. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. You might have noticed, but we skipped this verse last week. It was right in with the other verses, but we skipped it. I wanted to deal with it tonight individually, this example of Sarah. And we're going to deal particularly tonight with doubt. With doubt. I really believe this. Faith doesn't exist where there is no doubt, but faith exists as a response to doubt. You know, I've had folks come to me through my years of pastoring. They're really upset because they're having doubts. Well, there's always going to be doubts. And to have faith, they say, well, I must not have any faith because I have doubts. Well, to have faith doesn't mean you don't have doubts. Faith is simply a way to respond to your doubts. Amen? Let me give you this analogy. Faith doesn't mean there's no doubt any more than courage means there's no fear. Someone said, you know, if a person has courage, that means he has no fear. That's not true. People with courage have fear. It's how they respond to that fear. And by the same token, people of faith have doubts, but they have chosen to respond with faith. We want to talk about this. We're going to give the example to Sarah. This isn't Sarah, but I couldn't get past this. And I can only tell half the story. But several years ago, I was out in the foyer between Sunday school and church, and one of our dear saints that's no longer with us, she and her husband came here for years, but she caught me between Sunday school and church and grandma. And right in the midst, I was having trouble listening to her. She said, Pastor Hurst, I dreamed last night that I had a baby. And I thought, well, why is she telling me this? maybe as pastor I'm supposed to interpret it. So, you know, I had to say something. I said, well, you know, Sarah was pretty old when she had one. I don't think that was the interpretation she was wanting. But the truth of the matter is, she was. There's two things about Sarah being in the Hall of Faith I want us to notice before we move forward. First of all, she's a woman. Have you noticed so far it's been men? Abel and Enoch and Noah. Now we have a woman. In fact, we have mention of other women in this chapter, but mainly by name we have here Sarah, a woman. You know, it was a male-dominated society back then, a male-oriented society back then, and yet the Bible notes the faith of a woman, Sarah. There were women of faith back then. We hear a lot about the men of faith, but there were women of faith back then, and there are women of faith in the New Testament. And by the way, Pentecost basically got started because of women of faith. And that's why I hate this charge that Christianity is chauvinistic. There is nothing further from the truth. In our world, nothing has ever exalted the status of women like Christianity and the Christian faith. That it's a total fallacy that you hear in the political arena right now, that if you're a conservative, talking about Christian conservative, somehow you lower women and you have this thing. That's not true. Faith has always exalted women. Who was the first one that Jesus showed himself to after he resurrected from the dead? So I want you to notice that she's a woman. But the second of all, I don't know, did anyone have this happen when we read it tonight? Here we're reading in the Hebrews how Sarah is a woman of faith and believed God for this child. How many as we read that was thinking back in Genesis saying, wait a minute. If I remember right from Genesis, Sarah didn't show any faith when it was announced she was having a child. She showed doubt. Did anyone do that in your mind when we were, let me see your hand. Yeah. And you're thinking, how did she get here at Hebrews 11 of having faith when the announcement was made in Genesis, we see that she was doubting. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. What happened? I mean, from Genesis, doubt. And now she's in the Hall of Faith as a woman of faith. Now, I want to admit, and I don't have time to deal with doubt as a subject, but I want to look at a few things before we get started in that. There is doubt that is sin. And I want to quickly differentiate between doubt that is sin. By the way, and I'm not going to deal with this aspect, doubt is one of the biggest tools of Satan. I've got to get going here, but I want to tell you, Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but that means his traps, his snares, his schemes. But we act like we are because he uses the same things every time. Discouragement and doubt. And doubt is a tool of Satan. I'm not talking about that aspect tonight, but I want to distinguish between doubt that is sin and doubt that's not sin. Doubt that is sin is simply refusing to take God's word about something. You know what the word says, and you reject that. That is doubt that is sin, not believing God. And we have an example of that in Zechariah. It's coming the Christmas season. He was in the temple ministry when the angel appeared to him. He's an older man. His wife Elizabeth is old. And the angel says to Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And he said, how can that be? I'm an old man. And because of that, he was stricken dumb that he could not speak. Why? Because his doubt was refusing to accept God's word. He just says it cannot be, it won't be. He rejected God's word. Now you've got to contrast that, because the next character I'm going to share said almost the same words, but her doubt was not sin. Doubt that isn't sin is having legitimate questions when trying to reconcile what God's word says and the reality in which you live. You're not rejecting God's word, but it's not matching up. God's word says this. This is how things appear. God's word says this. This is what you're going through. And the example I want to give in contrast is Mary. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And she asked almost the same question. How can this be? I've never known a man. Now, why was Zacharias's doubt sin and Mary's one? Because Zacharias was refusing the word of God. He's saying it's not possible. But Mary's doubt was a simple question, is how is that going to happen? She wasn't doubting that God could make it happen. She was doubting the means. She was trying to figure it out. And so there's a doubt that's not sin. Doubt that is sin is a lack of confidence in God. That's not a good thing. But there is a doubt that is an attack of questioning. God made us to be questioners and sometimes question. You young people, you're honest. You could write down a list of questions you've had about faith and church and God. Well, that's the way God made us. And that's that kind of doubt. That faith isn't the absence of that. Faith is a response to those questions. Questioning is as obstinate refusal to accept God's word. That is sin. But questioning as an honest not understanding, you're asking the question, you're doubting because you're not understanding, that's not sin. That can be responded to by faith. I'm not sure that there can be faith without doubt. Think about it. If there were no doubts, how could there be faith? Really, just pause there and think. If there was nothing to question, no doubt, there'd be no faith. But faith is a response to doubt. You say, well, I don't believe we ought to question anything. Right? The prophets did. Read it in the book. We should never question anything. The psalmist did. Read it in the book. We should never question anything. Jesus did. Right? But notice, they asked their questions within the framework of refusing to let go of what they believe. I've often put it this way: ask all the questions you want, but ask your questions between the covers of the book. Amen? So we're going to talk about that kind of doubt. You see, if you've never doubted in the right sense, you've never examined what you believed. I think we ought to examine what we believe. Have you attempted to apply your faith? That's where questions come in. Do you really realize what the Word of God actually says? It's when we get into His Word that we begin to have questions to respond to in faith. But what we're going to see tonight, and this can happen to us as well, that Sarah's laugh of doubt became a laugh of belief. Look here, let me show you in contrast before we break it down. Therefore, Sarah, this is back in the Genesis story. We're going to look at it briefly, and I'm going to make some applications. We'll be done. But back in the Genesis story, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? How can I have a baby? I'm too old. And she laughs. That's the laugh of doubt. But notice this. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Sarah's laugh of doubt became a laugh of belief and a laugh of joy. I'm telling you, God can do that. He can take our smirks of laughs, of not understanding, and He can turn them into laughs of joy and laughs of belief. So in both places, Sarah laughed, but something happened to her laugh. Her laugh of doubt became a laugh of belief. Amen. Every human indicator, every biological indicator said she could not have a baby, but God said she is going to. She began with doubt, but she ended in faith. So I want to look tonight, how can our doubt become faith as it did for Sarah? How can our laugh of doubt become a laugh of belief? Well, let's go back to the actual story, and I don't have time for all of it, but so let me just quickly read some of the story to you. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in his tent door in the heat of the day. And the Lord appeared unto him, I just read that, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. How many wives have had your husband do that just on the spur of the moment, invite folks to your house and then go and say, hey, you're going to have to fix them something to eat? That's what Abraham did. So you men, you're in great company. Abraham did it. It's not what your wives were expecting. Anyway, and Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. You see, before we can understand Sarah's faith, we have to understand her doubt. Now, 3 men came to Abraham, and they came to announce what God was going to do about destroying Sodom. And many believe these 3 men were a theophany. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. That's where God manifests himself as a man. But we're going to look at Sarah's doubt. First of all, Sarah did not know at first that it was God that spoke this. We're going to see that one of these men talking to Abraham there by his tent is going to say, your wife's going to have a child. But you see, Sarah did not know at first that that was God speaking. It looked just like another man. She didn't realize this thing of a theophany and how God had made himself appear as a man. But that was God that told Abraham, your wife is going to have a child. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee after, or according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. You see, Sarah didn't know it was God that was saying she was going to have a son. She just thought it was a man. You know, it makes a difference who tells you something, doesn't it? I've had people tell me things that seemed hard to believe, and I said, who told you that? And they said, a certain one. And because of that person's reputation, I said, well, that's hard to believe, but if they told you that, it's got to be true. But see, Sarah didn't know who was saying this. You see how much of our faith depends upon who has spoken this. She didn't know that it was God. We look at the particulars that seem to say that God's word can't come to pass, and we can doubt, or we simply can believe that it has come from God. It's God's word, but she didn't know it was God's word. I want you to notice something here. This is where we're let in on this. They didn't know it at the time. And the Lord said to Abraham. So one of these men was actually the Lord. I want you to notice something else, and I've tried to bring this out many times, but look at Lord here. Do you notice anything particular about it? It's all spelled in capital letters. Sometimes Lord is not spelled. Just the L is uppercase and the rest is lower. And the difference is when it's just the first letter that is uppercase and the other three are lowercase, that's Lord, like Lord Abraham or Lord whoever, Lord Smith or Lord whatever, or my Lord, that kind of thing. But when all of the letters are uppercase, that means the word behind it is Jehovah, Yahweh. It's the name of God. Now see, Abraham and Sarah didn't know this. This is the writer letting us in on it. But one of the men that was sitting there telling Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child, he looked just like a man, a traveler, a sojourner, but that was the Lord. That was Jehovah. See, it matters who says something. Sarah doubted because she didn't realize who was speaking. I'm telling you, the thing that ought to turn our doubt from belief is knowing who has spoken. It's the Lord that has spoken this. It's not the word of man, it's the word of God. We need to remember, here's how we turn our doubt to faith. Remember who has spoken it. Sarah knew all too well the facts. That's why she was doubting. She knew the facts. She knew how old she was. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She knew her body. She knew the facts of life. She knew that in man's eyes that her childbering days were over. I mean, sometimes the facts can cause us to doubt. She knew all that. In Hebrews, it said there sprang even of one, and him as good as dead. Abraham was all withered up too. She knew that. That was one of the facts. I'll never forget that just week shy of 40, when we found out we were going to have a child, we were in the middle of revival. and you guys were having revival, and we were in shock. But the Brims came to visit one night, and I asked her to sing, and she just heard the news. She said, yes, I'm going to sing tonight, but I'm going to sing Father Abraham. She's trying to say, I'm too old, you know. I mean, Abraham was in a lot worse shape. I mean, he really was. Physically, it was an impossibility. I mean, here he is. He's good as dead. You wouldn't expect that if you went to the nursing home and you see an older gentleman sitting there in a wheelchair. How are you doing today, sir? And he looks up to you and say, my wife and I are having a baby. You wouldn't expect that. And that's the way it was with Abraham and Sarah. I mean, the facts were, and she knew the facts. There had been a long time of disappointments, and the promise of God had not come through, and now it seemed too late for God's promise to be realized. And the doubts begin to come into Sarah. And I want to know, have you ever given in to doubts like that because the facts seem to say God's word couldn't come to pass? But see, even when the facts seem that God's word can't come to pass, you've got a choice. Do you just accept what the facts say, or do you accept what God says? Let God be true. Have you wearied of the wait like Sarah did? She's told she'd have a child. The child doesn't come. Have you wearied with the wait until you let the doubt rule your life? It doesn't matter how long you've waited. Continue to believe the word of God. So she knew the facts. How we turn that doubt to faith? Remember that God knows the facts too. Yet he said. That's the way you turn that doubt of the facts into faith. You say, I know the facts. It looks impossible. But God knows the facts too. God knew how old Abraham was. God knew the state of Sarah's body. So you turn that doubt into faith saying, I know the facts. That speaks doubt to me. But God knows the facts too. And God said it would be. Amen. Sarah was not a part of the conversation. Now, I know that was the culture. Abraham's out there talking with the men. Sarah is back in the tent. That's the culture that was expected. I know that. But the point is, she wasn't right there in the conversation. In fact, she was eavesdropping. Did you get that from the story? She's back in the shadow of the tent door, kind of eavesdropping. But she wasn't a part of the conversation. He said, I'll return to thee according to the time of life. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him, behind Abraham. I want to tell you one way to turn your doubt into faith is hear from God yourself. When you start having doubts, don't just take this one's word and this one's word. Get along with God. Get the Bible and seek the Lord until you hear it from God yourself. Hear the Sunday school teacher say something, you got doubt. You hear Pastor Hurst say something, you got doubt. Even though they're telling you it's from God's word and God said it. But the way to turn that doubt into faith is, it's a good thing the pastor said it. It's a good thing the Sunday school teacher said. But get along, get the word of God and get it and hear it for yourself. A lot of young folks would have a lot less questions about their faith. It's good that mama said it, good Sunday school teacher said it, good pastor said it. You get alone and let God speak it to you. It'll turn that doubt into faith. Sarah did not realize what her doubt said about God. Now, I want us to talk about this just briefly, but when we doubt, what does that say about God? When we say, well, you know, I'll never get a job to provide for my family, what does that say about God? When we say, I just can't make it through this temptation, what does that say about God? See, that's what Sarah wasn't realizing. But God points it out to her. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? And here's what God said. Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. In other words, God was saying, you know, Sarah, by doubting, laughing and doubting, she's really saying, that her body and her having a child, that thing is too hard for God. Have you ever thought about that? What your doubts, what accusation your doubts are making towards God? See, and that's Satan's trick. We make our doubts all about us. Well, I think and I feel and I'm going through and everything. But never forget that our doubts say something about God. I just don't think I can serve God in a public school. What does that say about God? Does that say God's not able to give you the strength to serve God in a public school? Right? Is anything, aren't you glad that's in the Bible? You say, I don't like this doubt thing. Aren't you glad Sarah doubted? Think about this. Think about this, church. If Sarah had never doubted, we would not have this in the Bible, this statement here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So let's lift our hands and thank God that Sarah doubted. I'm glad it's in the Bible, aren't you? Because that's true. God said that. In fact, let's all say it together. Is anything too hard? I felt a little faith right there. Didn't you? Just say it again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, here's how we turn our doubt to faith. We focus on God's ability instead of our situation. See, Sarah doubted when she focused on her situation. What God said is quit focusing on your situation. Focus on my ability. Hallelujah. Sarah kept it, the doubt, to herself. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She was in herself. Abraham didn't hear her laugh. The servants didn't hear her laugh. But God knew she laughed. You see, God was much aware of her inward doubt. And I want to say this. I'm not talking about going to everybody. I'm about to trip over this all night. Going to everybody and just spewing out all your doubts and all that. You don't do that. They don't need that. You don't need that. But I'm telling you, sometimes when you doubt, you need to learn, don't keep it to yourself. Realize you can take your doubts to God because He already knows about them. Abraham didn't know Sarah was doubting, but God knew. And this is related to it, but Sarah was afraid. That's why she didn't laugh out loud. She was afraid to admit her doubt. Then Sarah denied and said, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And God said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You did too laugh. One of the things you should do about your doubts is just bring them to the Lord and share them. It's a wrong thing to try to hide your doubt from the Lord. And I think one of the biggest steps of faith you can make is to come before God and admit your doubt. Now, I'm not talking about a doubt with justification. I'm not talking about a doubt where you're just letting Satan have his way. But I'm talking about true doubt and questions. One of the best things to turn them into faith is to bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, you know I'm thinking this way. Be unafraid to admit your doubts to the Lord. Bring them to Him. How many knows God's never been stumped by anybody's doubts? Now, Lord, how do you answer this? Sarah, though she doubted, she wanted what God promised. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that Sarah wanted a child? And though she doubted it, she still wanted it. And I'm telling you, that's the difference between this kind of doubt I'm talking about and the wrong kind of doubt. Some people start doubting the things of God, but they really don't want, hear me. Some people start doubting the things of God, but they really don't want the things of God anymore. Some people start doubting whether God's real, but they don't want God anymore. I'm not talking about that kind of doubt. I'm talking about the doubt where you want to serve God. You have doubts about serving God, but you want to serve God. You have doubts about pleasing Him, but you want to please Him. You have doubts about heaven, but you want to go to heaven. And see, Sarah, in her doubt, she never gave up desiring that child God had promised. So turn that doubt into faith. Doubt, but continue to desire what God promised. God, I don't see how you're going to bring it about, but I still want it. I still hunger after it. And so Sarah's laugh of doubt became a laugh of joy. Abraham was 100 years old, and his son Isaac was born unto him. How many remembers that the word Isaac literally means laughter? They named their kid Laughter. Hey, Laughter, could you come here? Hey, Chuckle. And I guarantee you one thing, they weren't naming him Laughter after the day in the tent when Sarah laughed the laugh of doubt. They were naming him Laughter because the joy that came into their hearts when God gave them this child. It was a laughter of faith. Oh, hallelujah. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Have you ever seen someone just laughing with joy, or and all of a sudden you found yourself laughing with them? I'm going to hurry to an end, but that's what we need in church too. Not that fake stuff I've heard, but just the joy of the Lord laugh. It wouldn't be long somebody else would be laughing. In fact, I may be ancient to share this, but I've seen that happen in a Pentecostal altar service. Somebody get filled with the joy of the Lord and just begin to laugh. And pretty soon folks around them were laughing with joy too. You ever seen that? Amen. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son and his own. Who would have believed it? Well, she ended up believing it. Turn your doubt to joy. Remember as you doubt that joy is ahead. That's what Sarah had to do. She doubted, but she took God at his word, and joy was ahead. It's tough. You doubt in the dark. By the way, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. It's in the dark that we doubt. So when we're starting to doubt in the dark, turn your faith to God by remembering that joy is ahead. Okay, I'm going to close with just a little brief parenthetical thing, because I know I haven't dealt with doubt as a subject, but I don't want to leave you to leave here disturbed. But all doubt isn't the same. There is moral doubt. Let me give you a scripture here. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And Jesus said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe it. See, some people don't believe because they don't want to believe. I've shared many times, but I remember the apologist one time, he was dealing with college students, and this college student stood up and said, I don't believe that's the word of God. And the apologist said, why? And so the young man said, I don't believe it's the word of God because of this. And the apologist answered him, just shot that out of the water. And I don't believe it's the word of God because of this, the young man said. And the apologist just shot that argument out of the water. And that went on for some time. And finally, the young man said, well, you've shot all my ideas out of the water. And the apologist looked at him and said, well, since I've destroyed your arguments and I've shown you that this is the word of God, are you now going to believe it's the word of God? And the young man said, no. And the apologist said, why? I've demolished all your beliefs against it. And the young man said, frankly, I'm not going to believe it's the word of God because it contradicts the way I want to live. And that's the bottom line of a whole lot of doubt in our society. You know, people think it's fashionable and sophisticated anymore to say they don't believe in God. But if you got to push into issue, the reason they don't believe in God is because it contradicts the moral decisions they want to make. Amen? That's moral doubt. For many, doubt is but a smokescreen for not wanting to surrender to God. Think about that. Emotional doubt. There's moral doubt. There's emotional doubt. And this is a hard kind of doubt. Let me give you one scripture example. Mary, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And later, Jesus said to Martha, Martha, didn't I say unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? So Martha and Mary were doubting simply because they were in so much emotional pain. Hear me tonight about them, but this is important. They were in emotional pain. Emotional doubt comes when painful experiences skew people's perception. A loved one dies unexpectedly. You're doing everything you know to do what's right, and you lose your job. You're betrayed by the one that you love. And because of the emotional experience, you doubt. That needs to be recognized for what it is. It's an emotional upheaval in your life. It has nothing to do with the reality of God's word in the sense that it should be doubted. But it's understandable. It doesn't excuse but explains the doubt. It's rooted in the emotional upheaval. And then there is intellectual doubt. Actually, this is quite rare. But it's folks that really do have intellectual problems. And they're being honest, they're just having trouble reconciling what God has said with what seems, in their estimation, to be reality. They're not being smart. They're not being morally reprehensible. They're just trying to reconcile what they know and think with what the Word says. And it's these that have legitimate questions. One more. Then there is relational doubt. You know why some people doubt God? It's because they don't have a relationship with Him, or their relationship has begun to fail. Nobody doubts God when they've just got up from the altar and His love and presence was made real. They begin to doubt Him when their relationship with Him begins to wax weak. Let me give you an example. Someone mentioned Christmas shopping. I'm not much into that. But say I'm at the mall and I've been Christmas shopping and I got my arms full of all these packages and I'm stumbling around, and a stranger walks up to me and says, "Man, you're overloaded. Give me your car keys and give me a bunch of these packages and tell me where your car's parked, and I'll go out and I'll unlock your truck and I'll put all these packages in your car. Just hand me your keys and give me your packages and I'll take." A stranger. You think I'd have doubt that that's the thing I ought to do? Okay. But what if it was Mike Dearth? And he comes up to me in the mall. He's been shopping too, you know, and he's got his JCPenney bag, but I'm loaded down, and he says, "Hey, Pastor, give me your keys. Tell me where your truck's parked at, and I'll go and unlock your truck, and I'll take a bunch of these packs." You think I'd have any doubts then of letting him do it? No. Because why? What's the difference? Of my relationship with Him. Right? And a lot of people begin to doubt God because their relationship with Him has fallen off. Right? So there is relational doubt. It's not necessarily sin to doubt. Often it can lead to greater faith because it leads to an examined faith. Your doubt, I want you to leave here with this tonight as the music comes. Your doubt can be turned into faith. Does anyone recognize this man? Get a good look at him. Anyone recognize him? Brother Heath, you recognize him? No, close. He's got the hair going for him like that, yeah. Recognize this man? Let's go again. No? Okay, somebody remembers the story. First man is Charles Templeton. Still doesn't ring a bell? Billy Graham? Does anyone know who Charles Templeton is except Brad? Okay. Okay, here's the story. In the 1940s, Billy Graham and Charles Templeton started preaching at the same time. Charles Templeton was by far the greater preacher, by far had the larger crowds, by far was having the most conversions. You know why you don't hear Charles Templeton? It's because in the midst of all that, he began to let his doubts get to him. And he came to the conclusion that he could no longer preach if he had any doubts. So he quit preaching. And then he came to the conclusion he could not hold on to his Christian faith if he had any doubts. So he gave up his Christian faith. He died in 2001, I believe, of cancer. But he said in interviews as he became an atheist, he talked about a conversation he had with Billy Graham. And he said, he asked Billy Graham, "Don't you have doubts?" Billy Graham said, "Sure, I've got doubts." But he said, Billy Graham said, "I've noticed something. I may have doubts. But when I believe the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, it's true. And when I quote it, when I preach, and when I say the Bible says and God says, there is a sense of authority and power. It may be things that I don't have all figured out and I may have done, but when I believe this is the Word of God, there's a power in my life, there's a power in my preaching, and there's a power that converts folks." What is the difference? Both men had doubts, but Charles Templeton thought he had to quit over his doubts. He had to give up. He had to let go of his faith. And Billy Graham made a decision. He said, "I have doubts, but I'm going to put my faith in the Word of God in spite of my doubts." That was the Sarah's faith. One said, "I can't answer all my doubts, so I'll quit preaching. I'll give up my faith." Billy Graham said, "Although I can't answer all my doubts, I'll put my faith in the Word of God." And I want to close tonight with just this statement. Just because we have doubts does not mean we have to give up our faith. Amen. And by the way, if you really listen, this is far more reasonable than any doubt you had. This is far more believable than any doubt you have. In the end, it will be a choice. Will I believe God? Will I believe His Word? Will I listen to my doubts? Amen. And remember that last morality, or that last kind of doubt, relational doubt. Many of our doubts are taken care of when we still alone and get with the God that wrote the book and hear from Him ourselves. Many of our doubts. Amen. You have doubt tonight? He can help you turn your doubt into faith. Could you stand across the building? I believe there's a song that says, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. This might not mean anything to some folks. It's enough that God spoke it. It's enough that it's inspired. But one thing that's came to me since a teenager, when I get to doubt, and here's the thing, one thing, I don't like the alternatives. Tell me an alternative to this truth. Tell me a viable alternative to this way. Tell me of someone like Jesus. Amen. What were we singing tonight, Brad, about the friend? I get three friend songs in my head right now. What was it? The dearest friend I ever have. Tell me anything like that. Amen. Hallelujah. We got away from it. I don't even know it by memory. But churches used to begin by saying, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We need to believe in something. And I appreciate your attention tonight, church. But we need more than pop psychology coming to us, tells how to live our best life. Now, we need to know what God has spoken. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's come. And as you come, remember, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just tell Him, I believe You, Lord. I believe You, Lord. I have doubts, but I believe You, God. Oh, just tell Him tonight, I believe You, Lord. I trust You, Lord. I trust You, Lord.